I have noticed one thing going to ministers' conferences. The things that ministers complain about the most is their people come late to church and sit in the back. You know what ministers do? They come to the meetings late and sit in the back. You're no different than they are. Come on now. So I have to encourage all the ministers to come to the front like you do your congregation. So anyway, today we're going to be taking up and talking about transition in the church from one pastor to another. And we're living in a day when, I'm part of the baby boomers and born in 1948 and have a great past, great history I look back on. But it's happening across our nation is that there's this gigantic wave of people. It's already started. That are reaching their mid-60s, 70s, and masses will be retiring in the days to come. The thing of it is the world at least has a way to retire. The church doesn't. And you got to kind of make it up yourself. And I'm going to be talking about that because I really looked for help when the Lord spoke to me that I would be stepping down as pastor of the church and entering a whole new phase of ministry. He spoke to me, and I went and looked for books. I could find nothing. There's just no material out there on how in an independent church to do so. I did find one book written by a corporation that works with denominational churches on changing pastors, but I could not find anything on how to do it in an independent church except for one article in Ministries Today from 2007, a church in Singapore. A lady has a large church there and transitioned over to someone else and has some good information. It was only about 3 pages long. So I just decided during that time while this was going on, I would write a book. And so I chronicled what happened over a 2-year period. And I wrote the first part of the book. My son wrote the last part of the book. And I wrote it from my point of view about transitioning into a church. And he wrote from his point of view about how he, from his side of it, was perceived by the people and received by the people. So we'll be talking about that today. And then at the end of the session, I'll be opening up for questions that you might have so we can answer those questions. Just a couple things on the table that will help you. The book is called, that I wrote, called What If the Best Is Yet to Come? Look at the picture on the front. It's the sun just above the horizon. I have a friend at church that takes pictures, and he showed me all of his pictures one day, just one after. I mean, just he's an incredible photographer. But I would say probably about 30% of them are sunrises and sunsets. He just catches the clouds at the right time. And some were on the shores of Hawaii and Mexico, and others were just in Tulsa, you know, of sunrises and sunsets. And different times of the year, what looks like in the fall, what looks like in the spring. And one of them really caught my eye. I said, look at that beautiful cloud formation. I said, is that a sunrise or a sunset? And he went, I don't remember. And it struck me. Unless you were there to remember it, you don't know. So I put the sun just over the horizon. And I ask you, is retirement a sunset or a sunrise? I chose to make it a sunrise. It's the dawning of a whole new day for my life. Not the closing of one time in my life when now it's going to become nighttime. I'm here to tell you, if the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord and every day becomes brighter. If every dispensation we live through is eventually coming to the greatest of all, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, why not our life? Why not our ministry? Why can't we look at our life like Job and say, you know what, the latter half of my life will be blessed twice as much as the first half? Why not look at this in faith instead of fear? And so we'll be talking about some of the natural, practical things, but also the spiritual side. And since I could find no books on it, I wrote one. So that's available back there on the table. It'll be a blessing to you and help you to understand some things. And then also a couple of things that go along with it. I've got a CD series called The Ministry of Two. And God always sent them out in twos. I have a friend that was divorced and called me one day on the phone. He said, I went out to eat last night. He said, I just want to tell you, he said, I've been divorced now for a couple of years. He said, the world is made for couples. Whether it's, you know, a couple of friends going out, or you and your date, or you and your fiance, or you and your wife. He said, the world is just made for twos. He said, it's hard to go to a restaurant and just get a table for one. So it's hard to go to a movie and sit there all by yourself with your popcorn and your Coke and be by yourself. He said, the world's made for twos. And I thought about that, and I started thinking how Jesus sent his disciples out by twos, and how they brought all the animals in by twos. Of course, they had two to reproduce, but, you know, that's what they did, was set them up by twos. I started thinking about all the ministry teams of the Word of God. And it suddenly struck me as I was going through there, when God puts two together, they're usually two complete opposites. How you can vouch for it, you and your husband or wife are opposites. Okay, yes. My wife is a night person. I'm a morning person. You know, she can stay up till 2 in the morning. 10:30, I just, you know, I'm ready for bed. It hits me all of a sudden. 10:30, she goes. She stays up till 2 and sleeps till 11 or 12 every day, and that's just her day, you know. She only knows that the sun's up when she gets up. That's all she knows. And, you know, our tastes in movies. She loves those movies on the Hallmark Channel. And the women like those Hallmark movies. My wife could watch them all day long. I tell her, honey, they're so cheesy, I can figure them out in 5 minutes. She's going to fall for him and his dog. I can figure it all out before the movie gets started. That's what's going to happen, you know. But yet she'll watch them one after another after another. And I've watched some of them. They're okay. But, you know, my idea of a love movie is not that. A romance movie, that's not it. My idea of a romance movie is a guy standing beside a 68 Charger car. You know, he's got a woman on one arm and a sawed-off double-barrel smoking shotgun in the other arm. A dozen bad guys laying dead on the ground and the credits come up the screen. To me, that's a love story. And so we're just complete opposites in every area of life. Practically, our musics are just totally opposite to things we enjoy. But you know what? I think God does that because how boring it would be if both of you were exactly alike. You ever see how they put people together today? You know, all those computer dating sites? They match you up for all of your likes and dislikes. They put somebody, and you find somebody just like you. How boring. What caused your life to expand is to see through somebody else's eyes. See life through somebody else's eyes from a whole different perspective. Elijah and Elisha were total opposites. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And I'm sure that Moses and Joshua were opposites. And I know David and Solomon were opposites. They succeeded each other. And so, again, the ministry of two and how God puts you together, but how that you complement each other and helps up two different opposites come together and help make up one ministry. So that's available on the table, too. And that has a lot to do with what I'm teaching today on transition. Then I have one on God's Word to pastors. And this is one taken from chapter 20 of the book of Acts, Paul's ministers' conference after the great revival at Ephesus that lasted over 3 years and shook the entire continent of Asia. He had a pastors' conference because the end of revival is local churches. That's what God plans. The end of revival always is to take the revival that brought one man brought in and give it to thousands of people. To where no longer it's just one man laying hands on the sick. It's thousands of people laying hands on the sick. It's thousands of people witnessing. And so that's the book called God's Word to Pastors. It's spiritual and practical insights into the local church. So we're going to get into it. I spoke a little bit on it last night, but I have pastored for 33 years, and I was raised up with the baby boomer generation, and so I came through the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the late 40s. My dad used to take me to, you know, I was 5 and 6 years old, would take me to Oral Roberts meetings in North Tulsa and tent meetings. He also took me to William Branham's meetings when I was around 7 or 8 years old. William Branham came to Tulsa and came to the Brady Theater, and I remember going there with my dad to hear him. And I, you know, through the years, I worked for Brother Hagen, worked for him, and taught at Rhema Bible Training Center, and got my wife and I knew Oral and Evelyn Roberts. Just, you know, God has so blessed us through the years to get to know these people and friends in the ministry that I've known for years that, you know, just doing what God asked me to do. But God's always opened up doors and always been there to bless me as I waited on Him. And led me to pastor supernaturally. I was attending Oklahoma State University, had no intention of getting into ministry. My dad had pastored churches for a number of years around the Tulsa area, in Sepulpa and Kiefer, and he had one church in Independence, Kansas. But the churches were so small they couldn't support him. And so my dad had to work at American Airlines. He also came through that time period that all churches thought that the pastor had to do everything. And so when they brought you on as pastor, you visited all the sick, you went to the prisons, you did everything. And nobody in the church did anything, they just paid the pastor to do that. So my dad would do that, still try to work at American Airlines to make enough money. And after about 7, 8 years of pastoring, he just gave up. He was so tired. And took the family to a church. And that's what I thought the ministry was. And I wanted no part of it. So I was at Oklahoma State University studying business administration. And in my junior year, the Lord dropped it in my heart to become a teacher of the Word of God. And all I wanted to do was read E.W. Kenyon books. I had them stacked up in my room. And I was reading the great leaders of the Pentecostal movement and studying that. And wanted to go to Bible school. So bad I wanted to go to Bible school. So I came home and told my father after my junior year, I said, I'm going to Bible school next year. I'll pay for it. I'll get a job. If it doesn't work out, I'll go back to Oklahoma State. You can finish paying for that there, but right now this is what I've got to do. And from the moment I walked into that class in September of that year and walked into that ministry school, 35 students at a school called Trinity Bible College in Tulsa. The leader of the Bible College was Charles Duncan. He was an associate of Smith Wigglesworth, traveled with him for years, and came to Tulsa, opened up a Bible school, and I went with 35 other students. The moment I walked in the door that day, I knew I was in the middle of God's will, just knew it. Knew I'd never go back to Oklahoma State, wouldn't go back and get my education, but started from there, met my wife. We got married at semester break, and the years after that, I taught at our church, our shared an assembly. I taught a class of students, and a number of years later, our church started. Brother Phil Johnson started our church, and we went there, and while just after starting the church, I went to work for Kenneth Hagin. I'd had a secular job managing stores in Tulsa, and I went to work for Kenneth Hagin, took a 50% cut in salary, but I knew I was where I was supposed to be, and edited his tapes. People say, well, what do you think God brought you there? Well, first of all, for 2 years, I edited all of his tapes and made cassettes out of those. You do remember cassettes, right? And reel-to-reels, you remember reel-to-reels? Yes, so well, I made those. Anyway, I went there, and to make a reel-to-reel or a cassette master, what you had to do was you had to listen to the reel-to-reel and then go back and edit it, then listen to it a third time to make sure it was the right timing. So I heard every tape three times. And that was my job all day long, was to listen to the Word of God all day long. It got so ingrained in me. And then 2 years after I had started, I kept asking God, what am I doing here? Why did you bring me here? I mean, we're having a struggle to make ends meet, and I'm working here. And Brother Hagin announced at the end of 2 years after I'd worked there, he was going to start Rhema Bible Training Center. And the Lord said, that's why I brought you here. You're going to teach there. I never brought it up, never mentioned it to anybody. But one night when I was teaching at our church, a class in our church, the dean of Rhema came and sat in the front row and heard me speak. The next morning called me in and said, we want you to teach part-time. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I couldn't believe they actually gave me a paycheck for teaching at Rhema. I never told them I'd have paid them to let me teach at Rhema. From then, I taught for 4 years, and finally my last year became the dean of the school, was teaching full-time, and then God called me to pastor. And I thought I'd pastor for the rest of my life. My words to my congregation was, I'm going to be here for the rest of my life. I said, I plan on being here to marry you, to bury you, to dedicating your children, your grandchildren. I will just be here all that time. And I was there almost that long, 33 years. And the Lord spoke to me. The Lord spoke to me 7 years ago, almost 7 years ago. It was early in 2007. The Lord spoke to me and said that, and he said, you're going to be retiring from the church, and lifted it off of me. And I told you some of the story last night, how I went to Brother Copeland's meeting, and he prophesied. And I came back, and I began to make plans. But let me tell you what it's like when the Lord lifts something off of you. I enjoy the preaching and teaching of God's Word. I love it. I mean, I look forward to getting in the pulpit to preach the Word. That's when the anointing is on me the strongest. What I started hating from that point on, I'd hated business meetings. I did not want to sit in board meetings. I didn't want to be there. I'd sit with staff meetings thinking, you guys are smarter than I am. You could run this place. You don't need me. I just wanted to get out of there and do something else. In other words, the place I used to love to enjoy to come and be there, I no longer enjoyed it. I enjoyed the preaching. In fact, they would have just hired me to preach, you know, but still I don't want to be a hireling. I wanted to do more than that. And someone challenged me that really made me stop and think about a successor was one of my staff members said, what's your vision? They said, you haven't even talked about your vision for some time. At that time, I was around 59 years old. I said, what's your vision? I said, what do you mean, my vision? I've had it posted on the outside of the church, on banners all over the church. We're here for the perfecting of the saints. He said, no, your natural vision. You used to talk about building buildings, starting programs, getting, you know, youth programs going, building a youth building, even redecorating, remodeling, all these things. He said, you never bring that up anymore. He said, you need to give us a 10-year vision. I thought, oh my God, 10 years from now, I'll be almost 70 years old. I have no idea what I'll be doing at 70 years old. How can I give them a 10-year vision? I ask you a question. Can you present a 10-year vision for your church? If you're younger, yes, it's no problem. I had no problem giving 20-year visions when I was in my 30s. And in my 40s, I'd talk about 20 years down the road or 10 years down the road. No problem at all. But suddenly, it was difficult to even think about presenting a vision for that far down the road. So that's when I began to seriously think about it. And then, Lord, when he pulled it from me, I started praying about a successor. And so, praying for a successor, the Lord laid my son on my heart that he would be the one that would take the church. I wasn't real anxious about that because I had seen ministers turn churches and ministry organizations over to their son, especially in Tulsa, and it had not worked. And I didn't want to do that simply because I also didn't want it to look like that I was trying to just pad things for my family and just put my son in as pastor. I wanted to make sure I was making the right choice. And I pointed out this, but I could find no help, no books written on the subject. So I simply brought it before the Lord and decided I'm going to make this a long process. So I planned on 5 years. I met with my son, took him out to dinner one night, he and my wife. And when I took him out to dinner, as I was talking to him, I said, "What's God laid on your heart about the church?" He said, "Dad, let's don't talk about that." And I said, because he thought I was going to die in the pulpit. I had said that before. My goal was to preach one day, and as I was preaching, fall over dead. The ushers would drag my body out, and my associate would come up and finish the sermon. And he had heard that, and of course, I had heard him say all of his life he never wanted to pastor, never. You know, he didn't want to follow in my footsteps simply because he just didn't want to do that. And so we both had these, you know, obstacles in our mind. I said, "What's God told you about the church?" He said, "Dad," finally said, "Dad, I'm supposed to pastor it." And I said, "Yeah, I know it. God told me to. And so we need to make a process." So we both understood. We were on the same track. It's nice to know God confirms it on the other side. He never just works on one side. I think about that story in Acts 9 where Peter was on the housetop and got the vision to go to the house of Cornelius. At the same time, he was speaking to the house of Cornelius, telling him Peter was coming. God always works on both ends. You ever had those people come to your office and say, "God told me the church is supposed to give me money, but he never told you"? And they get mad at you for not knowing. You're supposed to give them some finances. You tell them, "Well, wait a minute. I have the money. I think I'd at least be smart enough to hear from God. I'm supposed to give you. How can you hear from God and you're the one without the money? I don't understand that." But you know, if it was true God sent them there, I would have known it. They would have had to fill me in on it. But on this case, we both knew. So I sat down with our board, began to talk it out. We laid out a 5-year plan, a slow transition that would give plenty of time for them to question everything and for them to talk about how the congregation would be best to address the congregation. We began that 5-year process. And we didn't tell the congregation. We just worked about it. My board was so good to keep it quiet, not talk about it. And we would talk about it once a month and bring them up to date on what was going on and make plans. It took almost them a year to recognize my son was the right choice. And I think sometimes familiarity breeds contempt because they saw him raised in the church. They knew all of his shortcomings, all of his strengths. They saw him do things and fail, and they still remember that. "Well, I remember he failed doing this." Well, so did I. I failed at a lot of things too. But it didn't stop the call of God. And so after they talked to him, caught his heart, caught his vision, in about a year's time, they all were on board. This is the right choice. Then we worked for the next 4 years. And it was a 5-year process. I found in reading books on business that in business, it's best just to change immediately. If you can get rid of somebody, boom, the manager's out the door. And boom, we have a new one in, and you just have to accept it. And that's business. But it doesn't work in a church. You have people that, on top of that, they're not hired to be there. So, you know, they may just not show up next week. And I have found people, when they leave the church, usually don't tell you anything. They just walk out the door and don't come back, you know. And even board members, you know, and those who have been involved in the church for years just walk out. And some of them did walk out, but others came up to me and said, "Pastor, we can see what's going on. Your son's taking more and more responsibility for services when you're gone or not here or on vacation. And we see what you're doing." And I said, "Well, I'm not trying to hide it. I'm just not ready to announce it yet." And I said, "Yes, one day he will take over." And they said, "Well, unless you're here, we're not going to be here." And they left. And so we did lose some people. We lost some income. But I had talked to other pastors who are now retired and turned it over to someone else. They said it happens every single time because there's some that won't stick unless you're there. And they say they're totally dedicated to you. But they said the ones you're looking for is ones that are not dedicated to you but dedicated to the church. And no matter who the pastor is, it's in their DNA. They're going to stay there because this is their church. I said, "That's me. I've been here through. I'm the third pastor. And I'm going to be there with, and my son's going to be my pastor. But I'm not here because he's my son. I'm here because this church was where God led my wife and I. We were here from the institution, the first 52 people that were here. We actually worked in the church and set up sound equipment and set up the PA system every week and set up baby cribs. We were back in those portable days before we had our first building. So, again, we're still there and told the congregation we would still be there. Well, that transition took 5 years, and the last year, from May 2 months ago to May a year ago, from a year ago this last May, I announced to the congregation that the transition was coming, and we're going to take 1 year to transition. Over the next year, I would be preaching twice a month. He would be preaching twice a month on Sundays. And after 6 months, he would preach three times a month, and I would preach one. We did that, and on May the 19th, 2 months ago, we had our last service, and I stepped down. And it was great to see the congregation give him a standing ovation. They accepted he and his wife, embraced them, prayed over them. And we had a service where we not only reflected on the past, but we looked to the future of what God wanted to do. I wrote the book because Brother Copeland's the one that actually said the best is yet to come. I wrote that book and said, what if the best is yet to come? But it's not just for me, it's for the church. If I stayed there, I'd be out of the will of God and could only hurt me and the church. I don't care what people say. I had one woman come to me and said, no, I want you to be here until I die. Be my pastor until I die. I said, honey, that's extremely self-centered. All you're thinking about you. I'm thinking about the entire church. I'm thinking about the future of this church, not just each individual. And so, again, now that I have stepped down, he has stepped in, numbers are starting to come back up, offerings are increasing. And the thing I'm seeing, too, that so delights me is younger people are coming into the church. And I want you to look with me at a verse of Scripture. Look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And look with me at verse 19. Psalm 55 and verse 19. I hear some pages turning. That's a nice sound. So many people have iPads. You can't hear the pages turning. I think they ought to make an app, don't you? They go, when you change the pages on your iPad. At least it would sound like you have a book in your hand. Psalm 55, look at verse 19. Here it says, God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they do not fear God. Let me tell you what the ESV says on that last sentence. The ESV says this, because they do not change, they do not fear God. Unless you change, you lose your reverence for God. Why is that? This verse says change is part of life. You have to embrace change. You have to reach out and embrace it, not reject it. You know why you don't like to change? Because you don't like to lose control. As long as there's no change, you're in control. But the moment you have to accept change, you have to abandon yourself to the power of God. Abandon yourself to the will of God. I mean, my life was so set when God spoke to me. They had everything from my cell phone, my insurance was taken care of, my car was taken care of, car insurance was taken care of. I had so many things that through the years the church just kept saying, we'll set you aside money for retirement. They did all these things for me for years, and when it came time to let go, man, I didn't want to turn loose of all that stuff because I had grown used to it. But I had to say, let go of that and understand God was going to take care of me. And he has. What Lord laid on my heart was that I would be helping and instructing a younger generation coming up under me in the things of God. I needed to impart into them things that don't change and be able to accept from them things that do change. That was getting harder for me all the time, is adapting to the changes that were happening so rapidly. When I first took the ministry, things that changed happened about every 5 or 6 years. It seemed like things were changing every 5 or 6 months lately. I mean, technology was changing so fast, and music was changing so fast, and how to decorate the church, and everything that was happening in churches around me, things that shouldn't really matter, but yet I was having a hard time adapting, and having a hard time changing to those things. I was comfortable just preaching the Word of God, but there's a generation today that's lived so much around change, but yet they seem to be so immature when it comes to the unchangeable things of the ministry, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. I need to be able to impart that into a younger generation. You have to be open to change. I mean, there was a time period I just became stagnant. My wife and I, we finally, we had so many people requesting in the church to change some things, so we had some mystery shoppers come into our church. You know, those that just sit out there and they're visitors for that day, but they're paid to do it just to see how a visitor thinks when they walk in the church. And they told us we needed some signs here and there because they walked in, were confused as to where things were. But when they walked in the auditorium, they said, they wrote down on their thing, they said, it looked like the church was built in the 80s. I said, it was. We just hadn't changed it since the 80s. I just got used to it. We walked in every week. I just thought it looked good. But you know, they shop, they do all these things, go to restaurants, things were changing, styles were changing, things like that. And we had to accept it. And I found out paint was cheap. Cheap, paint them new colors, get some carpet in, change some things around. And it wasn't that expensive, but we changed and updated the church. One thing they wrote on their paper was this: I came out of the generation where ministers sat on the platform. You know, and we sat there through the whole service. We sat there through praise and worship. We made the announcements. My associate sat beside me. We had these nice chairs sitting on the platform. And they wrote down, who are those two old men sitting on the platform? Because we had younger praise and worship leaders around us, but we were just sitting up there. And the moment they read that, my associate said to me, he said, I feel like those two old Muppets sitting up there on the wall, you know. So I had no problem moving to the front row, just never thought about sitting on the front row during church. So we went down there, just changed a few things like that. But, you know, sometimes they become a threat to you when people start telling you, you need to change. You need to think, well, I've done this all my life. Why can't the world just be like I am? It can't. The world is changing. You have to be able to change or else you lose your reverence for God. It's amazing how we want things to change. We want things to change that we like. We want to be healthier, so we want, you know, the Lord to heal us. We want the Lord to change that in our life. When it comes to finances, we want to increase in finances. We want that to change. When it comes to wisdom, we want to grow in wisdom. We want naturally to grow and know more about wisdom. And the other thing is we want other people to change. We preach it from the pulpit. We want people to walk out that came in as sinners and leave as born again. We want those that come in that are carnal to walk out back in fellowship and the joy of the Lord when they walk out of the service. We want sick people to walk out healed, but we get upset when we come to church and somebody's sitting in our chair. We don't want that to change. And my Lord, don't change the music. And yet every week we come to church, and oftentimes every 4 or 5 weeks there's the new songs being taught. And we think, we just learned the last one. Now we got to learn a brand new one. And we don't want things to change. But we are living in a day when things are changing. And we have to accept change. I'm glad certain things are changing. I came through the Pentecostal movement from an independent Pentecostal church. And I came through the time period you did not have drums in church. Drums were of the devil. And they had all kinds of theories about drums. The syncopated beat would cause your heart to get out of rhythm. You could cause heart attacks because there was demons inside of that beat that was going on. And so we wouldn't have drums in church. We'd want electric guitars that much in church when we first started. And they didn't want these things. And so all this stuff was coming along. And I remember my dad told me, he said, back when some of the churches he went to were not air conditioning, and they didn't want air conditioning because they thought they would no longer suffer for the Lord by coming to church. Aren't you glad today we have air conditioning in this room? People say, oh, I wish I could go back in the days of Jesus. Don't you dare send me back to those days. I don't want to stand on the side of a mountain and preach to 50,000 people without a PA system. I don't want to yell at them all day long. I'm glad I have a PA system. I'm glad we have air conditioning. I'm glad that PA systems keep changing. In the 1980s, when I first became pastor, the bigger the speaker, the better the sound. We had them stacked up. I mean, these things were this big, gigantic things stacked on top of each other. And we took these gigantic amplifiers to push them. We thought the bigger the better. That's all we had. Now they've got things down where small speakers can fill up an entire auditorium. I'm glad for those days. Technology has changed. But you got to keep up with the changing technology. It was about all my wife could do to get me to change over to an iPad. I had everything on 5x7 notes from years ago. And before I'd go preach somewhere, I'd pray and take 6 or 7 lessons with me. But notoriously, I'd get there and think, I wish I had those notes. Call my secretary. She'd have to fax them to a hotel where I was staying. I'm so glad I've got an iPad. I got 20 years worth of notes in here and still have lots of room on here. I love it. But once I switched, I was okay. But it was fear and trembling to move from a, you know, 5x7 yellow pad to a iPad. And so, again, I'm glad for changes. Once you get rolling in changes, you kind of like them. But this verse says, if you won't change, you lose your fear for God. So we need to embrace change. Change is your friend. And you need to understand that. So, again, change is what we need. Again, you have to ask yourself your question. What's your plan for the future? Oftentimes, pastors stay at churches simply because they need the income, and you have not set something aside for retirement. This is one of the questions that came out in the last session. Somebody asked me in the back to go further into it, but they said, our church, we've never had a retirement plan. And here I am in my mid-60s, and what am I supposed to do? We have no retirement plan. I said, that's where you need to sit down and plan it out long in advance and have the church arrange to pay you after you're gone a continuing salary. Maybe not 100%, but pay you something, because after all, if you're the founding pastor or you've brought this church up to a certain point, they should take care of you. But plan it. Don't just immediately walk out the door and they have to come out some. Have them plan. Sit down with financial planners and figure out how they can do that. I've been fortunate enough and blessed that when I was at Raymond, they started a small account for me. I simply brought over the church, and through the years, the church has supplemented that, my board, and so I still didn't have enough to retire on. I just, you know, God spoke to me. I looked at it, and I didn't have enough, but the Lord has so blessed me stepping out into this ministry, and now I have so many engagements coming up, so many speaking engagements, and I'm so blessed to have that. God has blessed me in that respect. But I'm not talking about retirement from a church to sit down and fish all day long. I'm not talking about that so you can go and play golf all day long. If the best is yet to come, I think God has you retire so that you can teach a whole new generation the wisdom of what you have learned. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, said that he spoke to the minister, said, I who am a minister speak to you also as ministers. In other words, he became a minister to ministers, raising up young people under him. Titus, who taught on the island of Crete in the book of Titus, came and established that church and left it. But history tells us, church history tells us, he came back after a number of years and became the overseer over all the churches that were on the island of Crete, became an instructor to younger ministers under him. I not only speak at ministers' conferences and churches, but one of the best places I enjoy going to, I go to Andrew Womack's Bible School 4 times a year. Some 800 students that I speak to and instruct there. And just like ministering today, I'm speaking to pastors who will take it back to hundreds of other people and help to spread it. But also when I speak to students, they get so excited about what I'm teaching. Things I've taught at the church before, the people just take notes and say, that was good, Pastor. But these students stand up and cheer and applaud and get excited about the things they're being taught, because I know they're going to take it to thousands over the next numbers of years. And to help them avoid the pitfalls I have gone through, and to understand the unchangeable wisdom of God. I told the group last hour, you know, in churches I pastored, there was always this battle within me. I don't want to look like the young generation, but I at least can do a few things, you know, to somehow fit in. I don't want to look like, you know, somebody old, you know, coming into a new group. But as, you know, I was taking care of the congregation, you know, it was traumatic for me to switch from suits to jeans. That was very difficult for me to do, because I came from a generation that how you dressed was what you thought about God and thought about His church, and you had great respect for the church of God. And I found out there really was no attachment to that. Once I switched over, you know, I found out the anointing was still there. The presence of God was still there. And I love preaching in jeans. Glory to God. It's great. So, again, you know, keeping up in that respect. Now when I go to a Bible school to minister there, I don't have to think about those things. I told my son one day, I said, when I go to minister to students, I can walk in there and I can still look like somebody from the 60s or 70s. I can have a wad of keys next to me on my belt. And they don't care. They just want my wisdom. That's all they're looking for. And of course, I enjoy it, tremendously enjoy it. God has called me because I believe that this generation, if they're lacking anything, they are lacking the wisdom and the essentials and the foundations of the Word of God. That's what we are needed for. A church, it's important that a church learn to, you know, accept both. When I was talking to my son, I admonished him. I said, Rob, when you take over this church, be sure you include the older people and the younger people together. Don't exclude one. Don't go for younger people and minister only to them, and push so many of the older people out. So many churches in Tulsa have done that, and I believe they suffered tremendously for it, because they just basically relinquished older people to just sit there and not do anything, or else ask them to even leave the church and go find a church of their own. But my son was saying, he said, Dad, he said, the Lord has helped me to understand. He said, I think we have the wrong definition today of what a generation is. He said, we talk about the 20-year-olds, that's that generation. The 30-year-olds are that generation. And the 40s, that's their generation. And he said, then you even talk to the 30-year-olds, and they say, yeah, but there's also 30s who are married and have kids. What about our generation? And everybody wants to subdivide and keep subdividing the generations one over the other. He said, the Bible talks about the Exodus generation. The Exodus generation was all the way from the newborns all the way up to those that were in their 90s or 100 that all went out together. They were called a generation for what they were going to accomplish, not for the age divisions within them. And he preached that message from the first Sunday and had t-shirts printed, and everybody was wearing them. Old people, young people said, one generation. We are one generation in the church out to do the will of God. And mixing them together, having those in the praise and worship group that are older and younger and the band playing together. I'm fairly convinced many young people today don't know that much about music. They can sing, they can play a few chords on the guitar, but they don't know music. I was watching a show one day and they were talking to this very accomplished rock and roll artist, and they asked him, said, what do you think about Britney Spears? He said, I think she has the musical depth of a birdbath. And I thought, that describes so many young people today too. They need those behind that are playing the keyboards, that are playing the drums, that are playing the bass, that have years of experience, know about music, that can impart this into those. And the same thing too with preachers and ministers today and young people that often don't know the basics even of the Word of God. I'm surprised when young people come to our church and hear the Word of God that have come from another church, they say, we've never heard anything like this, and I'm teaching the basics. And you're teaching the basics. They don't even understand the basics. And you wonder what they're getting in other churches that would cause them not to even understand the simple things like righteousness or justification or redemption, the work of the blood of Jesus. They don't understand these things. They know they're born again, but that's about as far as they have gone. Somehow they think the new birth is the end and don't realize it's just the beginning of the Christian life. So, through the time periods that we have had and Rob taking over the church and me still attending there, it's come back to this, that you have to be open to what the Lord has to say. There were three examples God gave to me from the Bible on the transition. And the three examples were, first of all, when Moses turned the nation over to Joshua. The second was when Elijah turned his ministry over to Elisha. And the third one was when David turned the kingdom over to Solomon. And as I studied those, the Lord really began to open up some things for me. First of all, the case of Moses and Joshua, we have that Joshua was an apprentice. He was one who stood beside Moses. He was one that Moses had raised up, but he was not the only one. Moses could have been directed by God to choose Aaron or Hur because they were both close to him and there was a group that surrounded him. But out of that group that surrounded him, those apprentices that had been raised up to stand with Moses, God chose Joshua to take over in the next generation. In the case of Elijah and Elisha, it was a total stranger. The Lord said, the one that's going to take your place is named Elisha. He lives at Abel Meholah, and when you find him, he'll be plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So he went and found a total stranger and brought him in. Why would God lead him to a total stranger? Well, the only thing I can think of is if you read about the prophets, the sons of the prophets that were there, they weren't mature enough to take it. God prefers to choose from inside. Because inside people, inside the church, they know more about the vision, the history of the church. They have more appreciation for the people than an outside person coming in. But the interesting thing about Elijah and Elisha was it was the longest period of transition of any of the three. Elijah trained Elisha for 10 years. I was surprised to find that out, that Elisha followed Elijah around for 10 years. But he had to. He came from outside and had to be taught these things. And finally, after 10 years, he took the mantle and he stepped out in the same ministry. Elijah and Elisha were not anywhere near the same. Elijah was a bold man, a confident man that stood up in front of the masses. He was not afraid to confront the leaders of Baal. He was not afraid to stand up in front of the multitudes. But Elisha, on the other hand, did more of the school of the prophets. He was not so much of a public man. And even though he did twice as many miracles, they were not as flamboyant and as demonstrative as the miracles that Elijah did. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Elisha did not. Elisha caused an axe head to swim. He turned bitter waters to sweet with salt. mean, things that were surely miracles of God, but he was not on the same scale as Elijah was, but he simply picked up the same ministry and carried it on. My son has picked up the ministry that I had. I picked it up from the pastor before me, from the pastor before him, but I am nowhere near the same personality as the pastors before me, and my son is not the same personality as I am. And I think that's God's will. There's certain things I've discussed with my son. I'll mention some things and go, no, Dad. No, 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 Dad. I'll say, but look at this. No, Dad. And I realize we're not discussing a heaven or hell issue here. And I don't have to try to make him like me. I need to respect his differences. If he was just like me, the congregation would say he has no originality. But when he's not like me, the people say, well, I wish he was more like his dad. You can't please people. So he's just himself. And what have we done? We've taken 5 years for the congregation to get to know him. And especially this past year for the congregation really to get to know him as he has taken the pulpit and now that he has it all the time. I come back to the church. I preach once a quarter on Sunday and I fill in on many Wednesday nights when I'm home. And I still have members of the congregation come up to me and say, oh, we love your son, but we really miss you. I said, well, you can miss me all you want. I'm not coming back. But I am here to bless you from time to time. And really, I told the congregation, I said, you know what? Even if I had done this until the day I died, there'd still have to be a transition time. It's got to come sometime. And you've got to be open to that. And why not be open? The next case in the Bible was David and Solomon. And there we have a son. In the first case, an apprentice. In the second case, a total stranger. In the third case, a child. And the Lord showed me it could be someone that's worked beside you for years. It could be a total stranger from outside the church, or it could be your own child. But the common denominator in all three cases was it was God's will. God told them who it was. You might as well write this down. God doesn't speak to committees. He speaks to leaders. Nowhere in the Bible did God speak to groups. And oftentimes you say, well, I want the board to choose this next pastor. They're not gifted to do that. God always spoke to leaders and told them who the next one would be. Now, what do you need to do? Again, I told you in business, you just bring them in immediately, but in a church, you need to take some time. When the Lord laid my son on my heart, I wasn't real sure. I was kind of afraid to do that because, like I said, I've seen people before that turned it over to their sons. It didn't work out. But when I kept on hearing from God, the same thing kept being repeated to me. God gave me plenty of time to try the spirits to see if it was right. And I looked for confirmations everywhere, and I got them. The board received confirmation about a year into it, and they were on board. Next of all, the congregation had to be on board too. But we had plenty of time for them to question everything about him and for the congregation to see him and for him to prove himself. And during those 5 years, he grew immensely, and especially the last year, he really grew rapidly. I didn't even recognize him sometime from one Sunday to the next because the sermons were so incredible. His wisdom was so incredible. His ability to flow in the gifts and bring people down for healing and quoting miracles and signs and wonders that were going on. I was so proud of him. In fact, he'd come up with things I think, golly, that's really smart. I wish I'd have thought of that. He just was thinking of so many new things to be accomplished in the church, and finally again, he took over. But this transition, again, was plenty of time for the people to check it out. Boards are there for confirmation, not to lead the church. The Bible does not say in a multitude of voters there's safety. It says the multitude of counselors there's safety. You need counsel. But you don't need the counselors to receive the direction. You receive the direction and they help you. I can find nowhere in all three cases, whether it was Moses and Joshua or Elijah and Elisha or David and Solomon, where the Lord told them how long the transition process should be. He told them who the next leader would be. They set up the process. And so when the Lord told me it was going to be Rob, I sat down and talked with the board, and we planned on a 5-year transition plan. It could have been 10 years. It could have been 1 year, but the Lord left that up to me. And I thought after 5 years, it should be plenty of time, and it was. I know one pastor told me he's going to take 10 years. Fine. I don't think the Lord tells you how long it should be. That's up to you. You know your people. You know what's going to be there. You know how the transition should go. But as far as the choice, that should be God. You find that out on your knees. You find that out waiting on the Holy Spirit as you go about your daily chores and doing the things around the church, waiting on the Lord to tell you who that person should be. And that's how it happened. So we have again how the Lord led there, and we have to again, as the Word of God says, we have to be open. The priest retired at 50. We're told this in the book of Numbers, chapter 8, verses 25 and 26. The priests of the Old Testament retired at 50. Now, I'm not telling you you need to retire at 50. But I am telling you this. Perhaps in your 50s is the best time to start thinking about it. Because if you do, you'll be way ahead of the curve. Most that I know don't think about it until sickness comes on, illness comes on, decrepitness comes on, lack of attendance begins to go downhill, and you can often say, well, God's weeding out the church, He's pruning the church, but sometimes you overstay your effectiveness. I don't mean to get on to you, but we overstay our effectiveness. What happens when you overstay your effectiveness? Well, actually, to be honest with you, I think what's in the pulpit attracts what's in the congregation. Younger people attract younger people. Now, I'm glad young people came, but when I was in my 30s, when I first took over the church, our church was filled with 20 and 30-year-olds. We actually started an old group called Over 50s. That's what I called them, Over 50s. The 50-year-old people were upset with me. We're not old. But as far as I was concerned, at 32 years old, 50 was dead, you know. I thought I'd never get to be 50. When I got to be my 40s, the church was filled with 30 and 40-year-olds and some 50-year-olds and some older ones. When I got to be my 50s, the church, but I began to notice as I got older, the younger the people, the less they came to church, the more hard time I had attracting younger people to come to church. So again, we made changes around us, and we did, you know, coffee and all the other things we had. But you know what? It still brought in some. But since my son started taking over, it's amazing how many young people are coming to church. He still retains the older people, but he's working all the time on getting younger people to come to church. But when they walk in the door and see a younger person pastoring, there's a natural attraction there. And it's just a natural things that happen. But as you get older and older and older, it seems like the younger people begin to drop off, and the younger people are the future. If Jesus doesn't come back for another 100 years, I'm here to tell you, you'll be in heaven. The younger people will be taking over. And those that you condemned and thought they could never be up to my level, they'll never make it. Somehow they made it, just like your parents thought you would never make it. But somehow you did. Somehow Jesus came through. And that's what He's doing in the younger generation. Yes, there's many that I'm concerned about that don't know up from down, don't have enough doctrine to fill a thimble. But you know what? On the other hand, there's some kids that are really on fire for Jesus, writing some great music, preaching some great sermons. I was at Brother Copeland's meeting here in January, his minister's conference, and I'm telling you, his grandson is incredible. Early 20s, preached sermons that were just absolutely incredible. Tremendous minister of the Word of God. And I'm seeing younger people around that, again, are filling in and standing in and know the Word of God. They're our future. They are the future. They're the ones we need to be seeing and trusting for the future that God can raise them up. Aren't you glad God trusted you? Even when the older generation didn't at that time. My parents never thought I'd amount to much because I like rock and roll music. Oh, you can't listen to rock and roll and be a, you know, good sold out Christian for Jesus. Somehow I made it. Somehow the Beach Boys didn't, you know, keep me back from serving the kingdom of God. But again, you know, that's what the generation is. But you have to understand that the longer you stay around, the less your effectiveness becomes. And what a sad thing happens quite often when a minister stays for so long, he loses his effectiveness. The church begins to go downhill. It shifts into maintenance mode, then eventually starts to slide backwards as attendance is gone. He may get into failing health. Then the board is thrown into a position they never thought they'd have to be thrown into, sustaining this pastor plus trying to look for someone else because he's too old to find someone else. How important it is to begin to plan ahead. Listen to the voice of God. And I think in many cases, in that case, you've actually shunned the voice of God, knowing what you're supposed to do, but you didn't want to change. You wanted to hang on to that thing as long as possible. What's even sadder sometimes is when a pastor dies. The church has to take care of his widow, plus search for a new pastor. Then they have a double salary to pay for, the new pastor as well as sustaining the widow. If they'd had time to plan on it, it'd have been much better, but they're thrown into these positions. Board members are usually business people, and they hire like businesses hire. I mean, when I talk to my board, most of them are business owners or they're corporate, you know, they work in a corporate corporation in situation, and that's how they look for people. If you look for a pastor, I mean, the way they would do it is they bring in their resume and they'd look for all of the, you know, different letters of recommendation they can get, and that's how they would hire. They miss the most important thing, the will of God. And yes, those other things are fine, but they don't know how to hear the voice of God because they're not called into a pastoral position. They're called into a support position. And the grace of God has always been there to help them, but you throw them into something they never thought they'd have to do. And they feel uncomfortable in a church situation trying to find the leader when it should have been up to the leader to listen to the voice of God and plan far enough ahead for this transition to take place. So I'm simply asking you today to open up your heart to what the Holy Spirit has to say, so that again you can know. So the priest retired at 50. And again, I'm not saying retire at 50. I'm simply saying the 50s ought to be the time when you open up yourself to the Holy Spirit to listen to the voice of God. And so again, my son is taking over. The transition has gone well. I made mistakes in there, but the good thing about 5 years is you have time to change your mistakes. You can recognize them as you go along. We were not hurried in this. My son was restless. He didn't want to take 5 years. He was ready the moment we went to dinner that day to take over the church. There's days he comes and said, "Dad, I'm just so frustrated. I want to do it." And I said, "Son, hang on. After it's done, you'll look back on this and thank God for the extra time we took." But he was ready at that moment to take over. Youngness, youth. I love the energy of youth. I love the money of old people, but I love the energy of the youth. You know what I'm talking about. Thank God when we pass the offering buckets, we got some older people out there, you know, that have something to give. These young people, you can't throw your zeal into the offering bucket, you know. But thank God we have their energy. We have parties at church. It's interesting, you know, 30, 40, 50-year-olds will hang around for a long time. The 60-year-olds at 7 o'clock, they're heading home to go to bed. So again, thank God for the young people. Thank God for the old people. Thank God that we can help each other. And again, be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit for transition. Transition has always been part of God's plan. I had people tell me, "Pastor, you're leaving. We've just never been through anything like this before. What are we going to do?" And I said, "Listen, I'm only one of millions of pastors through the years that have stepped out and another one's coming. Somehow we've made it." I said, "This won't be the last time. If you're this age right now and Rob stays for 20 or 25 years and he transitions out, you'll live through that one too, and you'll find out that God always is in the changing business of pastors, ministers, those in the kingdom of God taking over from those who are younger. But God always has a plan. The plan is always that someone will come and introduce them." That's John the Baptist introducing a new ministry of Jesus. Jesus leaves, 120 come down from the upper room. This thing just keeps right on going. And believe me, I don't care if Antichrist does come along. I know he will, but it will not stop the kingdom of God. His kingdom will still keep on coming. Amen? And I believe we're in a great generation right now that if the Lord doesn't come back for a number of years, we're going to see a number of batons being passed off to someone else. It's not a time to sit down, go fishing, go golfing. All right, if you want to do that, that's fine. You know, or watch Wheel of Fortune, whatever you do. It's a time to really ask the Lord, "Lord, how can I become more effective than ever before in the ministry?" All right. Questions. You might have a question you want to ask. Might have some practical areas or some spiritual areas. Anybody?
Brother Bob, I do. In my situation, it was wonderful.
Somebody want to walk around with this? And okay, there you go. Might want to turn that on.
Mine was not covered, but God did. My husband just passed away.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And it's been 7 years, but about 10 years before he did, he had talked to my son-in-law, my daughter, about someday, mm-hmm. "Would you be willing to take over so we could travel the mission field more and everything?" And I remember David said, "Yeah, but not anytime soon." You know, but when this happened, it was so fast. 5 days he was sick. He had not felt good for a long time, but he was sick in the hospital just 5 days. And when he passed away, it was on a Wednesday. We buried him on Friday, and David took over on Sunday. And we had a time of passing the wand to them.
Uh-huh.
And it worked out perfect. That's not always the way, the best way to do it. But the one thing that I totally agree with is that the pastor and God has to decide the next leader.
That's right.
And that had been discussed, and it was decided. Now, David was in Nepal when this happened.
Mm-hmm.
Leon, he never got to talk to him. He squeezed his hand. I couldn't get Leon to do that at all, but he squeezed David's. and David didn't want to come home because he knew what he was facing, you know. But I just thank God for the wisdom of Leon and of God to have this all worked out. There was no question. David just stepped into that place. And God has blessed that and honored that because they're doing a wonderful job. Now, on my part, it's been hard for the transition, not because of them, but because Leon just left and didn't ask me if that was okay, you know. And it's been a little bit harder, but I'm doing okay. It's been 7 years. And you just go on. That's my church.
Yes.
As far as where I'm going to go, that's my church. But God did tell me one day, this is not your church anymore as far as the way you walked away, what has happened. It's different. It's going to be different. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I'm probably one of the few old people that really likes change. Mm-hmm. It's just hard to go through it sometimes, but you get through it. But I want to say that I have appreciated everything you shared. I stayed for both sessions, and I did hear something that you didn't say before.
Okay. I will come back to this. What does it hurt to make plans, even if those plans don't come to pass? What could it possibly hurt to sit down with your board and say, you know what, I'm 58 years old. I am 62 years old. I don't plan on doing this for the rest of my life. I don't see an end to this thing right now, but what if we start making plans now? What if this happened? How could you guys take care of me when I'm gone? I put all my life into this church. I'd like to have something back. We're often afraid to ask that. You should ask that. That's not pride to ask that. That's just natural. Wouldn't you want to take care of somebody that helped establish something, that's blessed your life and all that? They will feel the same way. And I guarantee you they will. They'll want to help you in some way, but take time to plan it out. I've talked to all my staff members through the years and told everyone, the youth department, music, all that, raise up someone, mentor someone to where when you go, we can transition over to them. It's like pulling teeth with some of them. They don't want to do that. You know why? It's pride. They just have this pride and say, I'm the only one that can lead music like this. I'm the only one that can use this youth department like this. You're not either. God didn't die when you took over and there's no replacement. You know, the kingdom of God doesn't rise or fall on you. If you quit tomorrow, Jesus isn't going to fall off the throne. The kingdom of God come to a screeching halt. You know, it's never been that way. I don't care who it was. And a few of them did, but most of them didn't. They just resisted and resisted. And it's the same way with a pastor. Why won't you raise up? Say, well, no one can run this church like me. Yes, they can. Come on, get off that horse. That you're the only one that could do this. And so that's what Elijah did. I and I only, the only one left serving, just me. And God said, no, there's 7,000 out there that haven't bowed their knee that you don't even know about. So the same thing is true. What would it hurt to start setting up something like that, making plans, talking, arranging things like that, and then as the day approaches, you'll know and you'll have some things set up. I think it was important that Moses had at least 3 or 4 around him that could have been chosen from, and the Lord chose Joshua. So the same thing would be true with you. So, again, make that a matter of prayer to set up an apprentice program for you to start looking for someone that could possibly take that should you step down. And in the meantime, when you're not there, let them pastor. Let them preach to where the congregation can't get used to somebody else. The first pastor we had that established Grace was there for 7 years. I had the same thing. Wanted to go to the mission field so bad. Left the church, turned over to somebody else, and he went to the mission field of the Philippines for a number of years. And a great man of God. Someone else?
By the way, we pastored the same length of time you did.
33 years. I pastored to the day. 30. I purposely picked that day.
Wow.
My anniversary date. Someone else? You guys are so much smarter than the first group. Yeah, more questions. Yes, right here. Yep. Right here. They want to get it on the recording.
I don't do real good with microphones. Okay. In the 70s, we came to Oral Roberts University, my husband and I, and we met some lay ministers that were from the Assembly of God Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Actually, we visited your church mm-hmm. when we were students at Oral Roberts University. And we had, he said something that has helped me and my husband, because everybody has their idea, you know, of what you should be doing a lot of times. And he said, I can remember when someone says a one-liner, maybe not the whole sermon. And he said, you know what? God won't put my mail in your mailbox. And that has helped me mm-hmm. when people have prayed for us and about us. And then when we're called upon to pray for people, that you don't come into a place where you think you have all the answers. Mm-hmm. You know, you're talking about pastors. I'm the only one that can do it like this. One time the Lord said to me, what do you think? Are you the perfectionist? Are you perfection personified? Or is Jesus perfection personified?
Mm-hmm.
And that God can get the same thing done to his glory your way or someone else's way. He's not limited.
That's right.
To your personality and your way of doing things.
That's right.
So I appreciate you. I enjoyed this immensely.
Your church cannot be a success if it can't be a success without you.
What about Hilda? Your definition of love.
My definition of love?
You were talking about your wife watching.
Oh, yeah, we're different. My wife and I are so different. Any of you guys, you and your husbands and wives are different?
Yeah.
Okay. Come on. You know how you date today? You go to match.com and they match you up completely by all your likes and dislikes. You know what that's called? Boring to have two people exactly the same. My wife and I are so exactly the opposite. I think if I had a dating service, I'd call it mismatch.com. And I think I'd probably have more success than putting people together the same. She's a night person. I'm a day person. I mean, 10:30 at night, my head falls down. I'm ready. I can barely make it to the bedroom. I'm asleep before my head hits the pillow. At 10:30, her eyes open up wide, and strength comes into her, and she stays up till 2 in the morning reading and studying, things like that, and she sleeps till noon. She never knows there is a sunrise. All she knows, there's a sunset, but she doesn't know there's a sunrise. And we're so opposites like that. And so music styles, we're completely different in music styles. And movies, she loves those Hallmark movies. And women like those Hallmark movies? Yes, I can see that, yes. Girls are cheering. To me, they're so cheesy. I mean, I sit down 5 minutes into it, I go, she is going to fall in love with him and his dog. Right there, I can tell. That's how the story is going to go. And she says, I know, I know. And she'll sit down and watch him, and I'll say, honey, you've seen this before. I know, I just want to see it again. Because she calls them love stories. They're, you know, romance movies. And my idea of a romance movie is not that. That's not my idea of a love story. My idea of a love story is a man standing beside a 68 Hemi Charger. On this arm, he's got a woman. In this arm, he's got a sawed-off double-barrel smoking shotgun. And there's 12 dead bad guys laying on the ground. And the credits come up the screen. That is a love story. And so, yeah, you agree. So, yeah, anyway, that was the movie. She sits with me and says, oh, I can tell, all right, there's going to be a lot of blood and guts and buildings blowing up and cars blowing up. And I go, yeah, that's a good movie. So, yes, we're different. That's why, another reason I did that series called Ministry of Two. Yes, he's coming to you right now.
What did you do when you began to put this plan into place in asking for compensation? Did you go to a percentage of your salary as a retirement if you've made no plans? What do you do at 5 years?
Good question. I started out talking to the board about what could we do. And you know what the board did? They just looked at me and go, we don't know. What do you want? So I started out high. I said, could you pay me my exact same salary for 5 years? That's how businesses do it. When the president steps out for 5 years, you get the same thing. And they said, well, we'll try. And they looked and they said, we'd have a hard time paying you and your son and fitting it into the budget and all that. So we worked and we kept dropping, changing, working together. And so we worked out on what I have now. And with what the church gives me and I'm making from traveling, I'm pretty much back up to the point I was when I left the church. So God bless. But we came to a point we could both agree on. I wasn't out to rip the church off, but they weren't out also to drain the church and give it to me. And they wanted to treat me right because after being there for 33 years, the buildings we were in was built under my, you know, administration and the land we have. And we, you know, when I first took over the church, we had a small building, but now we have 40 acres and some almost $40 million worth of buildings and all that that's on the property. And so, again, you know, they understood that, but I wasn't out to drain them too. But they asked me my first suggestion. That was my first suggestion. Could we do that? But it did, we did have 5 years to work it out. And we kept. I'm being paid now by the church for 5 years, and my compensation is for 5 years. It's not my full 100%, but it's a good amount. And so we worked that out.
Nothing after the 5 years.
No, but what my plan was, I also looked at my retirement account. And if I could go for 5 years without touching it, it should be to the point where I can handle it. Okay, but I don't, even after 5 years, I'm not going to quit traveling. I may scale down, but I'll always have some income coming there. All right. I think that's it. All right. You guys can be dismissed and...